You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor here. And last week, we wrapped up a series that is so much more than a series for us. It's who we want to be. We called the series Live Generously after who we think God wants us to be, period. We want to be generous with the grace God has given us. We call that open-handed grace, holding grace in an open hand in all we do with all our time, talents, and treasures. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back to YouTube or go to whatever podcast app you use to listen to those messages, just so you can make sure you understand the things that are central to who we want to be as we try to accomplish the mission God's given us. And last week we talked about time, and I had a whole forest on stage here. I had a lot of little oak trees that have just started growing from acorns. And I went out to Woodland Lakes on Thursday, Woodland Lakes Christian Camp, with my family, and we planted 15 of those. I wasn't ready to let all my little tree kids go, but planted 15 of them all over Woodland Lakes Christian Camp, and it really did feel like the same feeling of dropping my kids off at summer camp. I wasn't ready to leave them. It was like, they're young, they're vulnerable. Oh man, I'm not sure I'm ready to go. I'll be interested. I've kept myself from going back and checking on them yet. Someday soon, though, I've got to go check and just make sure they're all right. It needs to be the same way for us spiritually. When we plant and water seeds, which is the big thing that we talked about last week, we need to be planting and watering spiritual seeds in the lives of those around us and trusting God that's going to make them grow. When we've planted the love of Jesus in other people's lives, it should be something where we're kind of torn when we step back from that friendship, when we step back from that relationship, or when we're apart. We should find ourselves praying for them and wanting to be with them. So I really encourage you, it wasn't just a three-week series. We want to be a church that our neighbors know that we love Jesus and they thank God for it. And if we're going to do that, we have to be committed to planting and watering spiritual seeds through simple acts done with great love, all the time. We're starting off a new series today that picks up right where that left off, and that series is called Exceptionally Small. Jesus told his disciples that he was gentle and humble of heart. Humble and gentle are not the words that you would expect from an all-powerful being. Jesus took it even further. He didn't just say he was humble and gentle of heart. He said we should be humble too. Reaching all the world with the love of Jesus doesn't require us being audaciously big or exceptional in every way. To reach our world with the love of Jesus, we have to be willing to be exceptionally small. Now, you probably have seen it on like the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel. It's happened a few times at different stages, I think, with each of my kids. We'll sit down, we'll start watching a nature show, and it'll be like, the lion lies on the savannah in its pride. And then, you know, it's, oh, lion, yeah, look, little buddy, or look, Everly, a little lion, you know. And then all of a sudden, it's like, and attacks its prey. You know, the apex predator, and it's jumping on this small, helpless creature with big, googly eyes, and it's eviscerating it, and now all the lions are jumping up. Right? We've seen that nature show. We've all been there to watch it, and sometimes it's like we're shielding the eye, our kids' eyes. Is it that way for us, too, in life? Are we going about life like we're on Animal Planet? Our instincts would tell us that if we want to make it in life, we have to eat or be eaten. It seems that to be exceptional, we've got to be big. But what if the exact opposite was true? What if God's power is made most apparent, made most perfect in our weakness? What if humility is the missing cornerstone of the church? What if we have it all backwards? Is it possible that what we should have been building all of our church with the kingdom of God, with the building blocks of the church, could we possibly be missing something so important as the cornerstone of our church? Have we missed the nature of humility, the very thing that Jesus exhibited in almost every way in his life? It's too easy for us to care more about platforms than it is posture. What most American churches have is a posture problem, and I'm not saying that you're a slouch. Don't feel the need to sit up straighter in your chairs. America has a posture problem because too many of us have been fooled into thinking that God cares more what we say from our platform than he does what we do in the posture of being a servant. If you were to put all the pages of the New Testament on a wall, tape them up there, and get a handful of darts and start throwing darts at the wall, what you would hit is a passage that talks about humility. Those darts would be so much more likely to hit verses of people exhibiting and living out humility, the humility of Jesus, than they would be to any passage saying you've got to talk as loud as you can to as many people as you can, as often as you can, about who Jesus is. Just a little bit of homework for you today. Go home, read 5 chapters. Pick any random 5 chapters in the New Testament. I'd be willing to bet that you're going to find passages, multiple passages, that deal with humility being the path to sharing God with someone else, being the path to meeting God, the path to experiencing God. Does that surprise you? The strategy of the New Testament, the mission of the New Testament changed the world. And it changed the world because it's the same strategy that Jesus used during his life on earth. And it was revolutionary. It was massively big. Because Jesus did tell people to go into all the world, but the way that we're supposed to do it, the way that we're supposed to do it is exceptionally small. But to do that, I need to first explain to you one word that you'll see throughout the New Testament, and that's the Greek word tapaneo, right? Tapaneo. Tapaneo is the word that we get humility from, or humble, or being humble. The first use in Greek culture, this is outside of Scripture, the first use we see of this word tapaneo in Greek culture was low or flat. It was used to mean weak, poor, trivial. Greek culture believed that the worth of a man was based on his birth status. And someone could not rise above that. A noble man was only born. It could not be achieved. It wasn't used to describe a bad person, just an insignificant person. Tapaneo was used to somebody that didn't really matter. Greek people and Greek culture detested the act of going beyond a simple bow and actually laying prostrate on the floor in front of royalty. In fact, they resisted it greatly when Alexander the Great came through and he was conquering people. They tried every way they could to avoid having to do that in honor to royalty. They would have bristled with the idea of being humble. In fact, one of the ways that you see that word used, tapaneo, was as an act of divine punishment. It was something that the gods did to people. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to put you in your place. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but around the time of Jesus, a group of 70 scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, and we call it the Septuagint. Brilliant name, because there were 70 people that translated it, and Septa, 70. In the Septuagint, the word tapaneo shows up more as an act, a verb, than it was a state. Behind that Greek word, there's this Hebrew idea of stooping low. In the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. You know that children's story that we all hear. It's kind of weird that we turn these things into children's story, a whole city falling and collapsing at the act of God. It's, you know, a children's story. No, horrific, horrific thing that happened. The city was devastated. In the Septuagint, it said that Joshua laid low Jericho. Jericho was humbled. God would lay the mighty low to humble them. People were brought low by sickness and poverty. Everywhere you looked in the ancient world, humility was accompanied by shame and disgrace. Humility would have been a dirty word that everyone wanted to avoid because it was shameful. Except that's not what humility, that's not what being humble means now. And it doesn't, because Jesus changed it. It has a different understanding now because of the life and actions of Jesus. Every time there's a change in the meaning of a word, it takes time. There's this changeover period where, hey, this is how the word was used. This is what it means now. And sometimes that's quick, and sometimes it takes longer. One place that would have embraced fully the negative connotation, the negative definition of humility during this time of transition would have been the city of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was located in what we would see as the northernmost region of the nation of Israel, up by Mount Hermon, above the Sea of Galilee. It became a Roman colony in the decades that followed the life of Jesus, which meant that it would have been filled with Roman soldiers who had fought battles all over the Roman Empire, trying to establish the Roman Empire to earn their citizenship. It would have been like a Roman retirement community, a Roman military army community. These men that were moved there by the Roman Empire, they would have literally bled to rise to the status that they currently held. They would have taken the mindset, bend your knee to no man, kill or be killed to survive and make it to retiring as a Roman citizen. As we think about what we're looking at today, that adds an even deeper sense to understanding how they would have known humility. But we don't need a city full of Roman soldiers for this word, tapaneo, to mean something. Every citizen in Caesarea Philippi would have had the same distaste for the word and the idea of humility. It would have been a bad word in their minds because of what it meant. Let me explain it to you this way. Right? Most of us spend our lives trying to climb some kind of corporate ladder, right? You didn't exhibit humility in the ancient world unless you had to, right? You were being forced to show humility, and being forced to show humility was evidence of your limit of power and rank. Showing humility was like taking a step down the ladder. You were forfeiting your place in line. You were forfeiting your status. You didn't humble yourself. Someone humbled you, and it was the cost of your dignity. Does anybody feel like they've experienced climbing up and down the ladder? Does that have any sense of familiarity to any of you right now? So you can imagine some of the thoughts that might have been going through the minds when they read the letter that Paul wrote the church in Philippi, the church in Caesarea Philippi, as he began to discuss how Jesus established his power, his very godness, not through brute strength, not through shoving everyone else off the ladder and climbing up it, but through humility. If you want to read along, you can open up to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and you can watch for that word, tapaneo, that we translate as humility. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We start off the passage in the right way, right?
Each of you should be like Christ Jesus,
right? Christ means like the chosen one.
Jesus, the chosen one, who being in very nature God.
Some of you are either nervous for me right now, and some of you are like, come on, bring it on. You've got your cell phones out. You're like, we're going to see Matt fall. This is where you think the passage is going.
Being in very nature God, the power of God.
But then it changes. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he took the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to the point of death. And he became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. He didn't just climb down the ladder, he completely flipped their understanding upside down. The people in Philippi would have listened and thought the only words that can sensibly follow what we just heard is that Jesus was abandoned by God, disgraced by God and mankind, left because of his foolish, failed attempt. How could anyone, how could God even allow himself to be humbled to the point of death on a cross? It has to be what Paul wrote next, right? I mean, that has to be the very next thing. It's the only logical explanation. Man, I couldn't get that one out. Check on me after service. Make sure I'm okay. No, listen to what it says in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus broke the system. He flipped the ladder, and it didn't leave him disgraced. It revealed his power. He wasn't being humbled by all of mankind. He was humbling himself for all of mankind. Think about this for a second. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to climb the ladder. And so they ate the fruit that was forbidden. And because they wanted to climb the ladder, it brought sin into mankind's story for all of humanity. Jesus, on the other hand, when he comes to earth, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. God, who is limitless, limited himself to the point of death. He made himself nothing for the sake of removing our sin from all of humanity. God wasn't bending his knee to mankind because he lacked the power to conquer them. He bent his knee. He stooped low into the muck and mire of humanity because of his love for humanity. He humbled himself to be able to stoop low and reach us. For Jesus Christ, God himself, his humility brought him to earth, brought him to serve us in the midst of our mess. It led him to his death. It led him to embrace death on a cross. And it wasn't the source of his shame. It was the crowning achievement in his life. And Paul is telling the church at Caesarea Philippi that they needed to reframe their understanding of humility completely. And he's telling us today, what's your posture? He's telling us that the nature of Jesus who we follow is humility. The cornerstone of the church, what the kingdom of God is built on, is the most unexpected of building blocks. It is humble, it is meek, it is the form of a very lowly servant. It's not easy to understand, and humility is even harder for us to embrace because it's way easier for us to embrace a platform than it is for us to embrace a posture. the posture of our Savior who chose to reveal himself in the form of servant Jesus. His disciples really struggle with this, and we're going to talk about this later in the series, but they go to Jesus and they say, hey, we want to be great like you. And in Matthew 20, 28, he says, hey, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They thought Jesus was their king. They were right. They misunderstood it. But it's weird to hear your king say, I came to serve people and to die. I'm pretty sure that wasn't your line, Jesus. Jesus teaches us that real greatness comes from being humble. So Parkside, will we build a church that looks like Jesus? Will we embrace the posture of a servant? If we're going to do that, we've got to go small. Jesus did. It even sounds weird to say, doesn't it? It sounds a little bit better when you say exceptionally small. But even that kind of has like that flare of arrogance to it. Go small, Parkside. It's what Jesus did. And it changed the world. What does it mean to be exceptionally small in your neighborhood? Does it mean doing your neighbor's yard work? Does it mean taking care of their trash, cleaning up after their dog? What does it mean, Parkside, to be exceptionally small at your workplace? Does it mean caring less about the corporate ladder and getting ahead and more about serving your team, praying for your team, loving your team that may not even care about you, that might be climbing and building their career on your back? What does it mean to be exceptionally small as you go about your day, Parkside? Does it mean being willing to have your plans abandoned to help someone that you see that's in unexpected need? Does it mean responding with kind, serving love, the love of Jesus, when somebody unexpectedly is nasty to you? It's the love of Jesus that responds with grace when somebody cusses us out that changes the world. How can we take a posture of a servant like our master, Jesus? In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about humility, maybe to the point where you're tired of it. But I'm telling you, if we're going to embrace humility, it's a posture that's uncomfortable. It's a posture that leaves us saying, but wait, let me explain to you how good I really am. Let me show you how talented I really am. The posture of a humble servant says it's not about me, it's about how can I serve you. We're going to be talking about what our motivation is. Are we doing good things for other people for the sake of making us big, or are we trying to make ourselves small so that Jesus can be greater? We're going to talk about how the best way to follow Jesus is with baby steps, because baby steps of obedience will make greater impact down the road than trying to do something big and audacious for God that maybe happens at the expense of those around you. We're going to talk about how we've completely misunderstood leadership as influence. That we've tried more and more to become a nation of influencers, when really, real, true, genuine leadership is serving. We're not trying to take hold of influence. We influence people by the way that we serve them. And throughout this whole series, we are going to be asking God in prayer to right-size us, not to supersize us, not to make us smaller than we are, because the truth of it is, in all of reality, in all of the universe, we are exceptionally small. But we are the part of creation that's made in God's image. And so we are exceptionally small. We're going to enter into a time of communion right now, and we do this from time to time. If you don't have your communion with you, we've got it at the black tables around the room. But I'm going to invite you to do something, and I realize not everybody can do this. When we take communion, we are remembering that Jesus died for us on the cross, that Jesus made himself exceptionally small. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his body for us. It's through his death that our sins are forgiven. But this morning, as we think about being exceptionally small, as we think about taking the form of a servant, I'd like to tell you where you can meet Jesus. And I want to invite you to join me in that posture. If you want to find Jesus, we need to take the form of a servant, okay? And we do. This is kind of a weird thing that we do from time to time, but we have communion sometimes on our knees. And so I just want to invite you, if you'd like to, it's not a how much do you love Jesus test, to have communion on your knees this morning. So let me pray. And I do, I want to invite you to meet Jesus on your knees. Let me pray. God, I can't tell you how many times I've read Philippians 2, and I'm still surprised by it. The King of all things, the artist of creation, the power that holds the very universe together. We meet you on our knees, and you have stooped low into creation to meet us here. So God, as we spend the coming weeks studying that, learning that, embracing that, I pray that you would help us to find our knees on the ground with you. As we eat this bread that represents your body and this juice that represents your blood, Lord, help us to embrace the posture of a servant and to know that if we want to change the world like you want us to change the world, it happens on our knees. And it happens with us taking the posture of a servant. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you came to serve us first. We love you. Thank you for loving us even more. Bless us now as we take communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take communion now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.